Good evening. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17. I talked with Pete this morning about doing the announcements. Did you see any difference? I told him two things. I said, one, do it slowly and carefully. And two, remember that I've got to get up after you. You did great, Pete. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to take the time to read the whole of the chapter. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make thee for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass that after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, and there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he was revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house. And delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the truth of the Lord, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Lord, will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the wonders of thy love. We thank thee, our Father, for the meeting we've just had, the joy of remembering thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray as we turn to look at the life of your servant Elijah. We pray that we may be blessed, that we may be challenged. And Father, that even tonight our hearts may be drawn out to thee. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at the name of Elijah that stood out from the darkness round about, his name meaning, My God is Jehovah. Tonight I want to speak to you about the character of Elijah. I want to begin by saying to you that the naming of the name of the Lord and the character ought always to go together. The Apostle Paul writes to the young man Timothy, and he says to the young man Timothy, The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In other words, if you're going to name the Lord, then live the life that goes along with it. And I want to look tonight at the reality of the prophet Elijah and his relationship and in his walk. Turn over with me briefly to James chapter 5. In verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The Word of God tells us that Elijah was a man of weakness, just like you and I. Sometimes when we look at the Bible characters, we think of cardboard cutouts of unreal people who don't live in a real world with real problems. I want to suggest to you tonight that Elijah was a man of passion. James tells us he prayed earnestly, and that everything this man did that I see recorded in the Word of God, it either expressed his absolute confidence in God or it expressed his own feeling of weakness. It's an amazing thing to some that the man who stood on Mount Carmel and alone confronted all the prophets of Baal would be the same man who would go and sit under a juniper tree and say, God, this is a waste of time, let me die. But you know, to you and I, it shouldn't be an amazing thing. For when we're involved in spiritual battles, there are great highs, there are great victories, and there are great times of low. There are times when we're on the mountain, there are times when we're in the valleys. There are times when we enjoy the victory that we have in Christ. There are other times that we look within our own hearts and feel almost despondent and unable to do anything. And of course it would help us if we learned that Jesus said to the disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing, you can't do anything." But I want to suggest to you tonight that Elijah was a man of passion in that he was consumed with the glory of God and with the ministry that God had called him to. Where would I get that from? Well, if you go into chapter 18, and Elijah is on the Mount of Carmel, faced with the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal have gone through their thing, and God willing, we'll be looking at that in the near future. But when the prophets of Baal have finished, Elijah cries unto the Lord. And he says, "Lord, it's time to show them that you are God." And then he puts this little tail on. He says, "And that I am your servant." He wasn't speaking out of pride. He wasn't speaking out of "I'm right and they're wrong." He was speaking and asking God for vindication of the ministry that God had given him. The Apostle Paul, when he writes again to the young man Timothy, he says, "Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. Make sure you fulfill the ministry that God has given you to do." Elijah, in chapter 18, he's saying, "God, you need to show them that you are God. You need to show them also that I am your prophet, that I am fulfilling the ministry that you have given me to do." Totally controlled, totally consumed by the reality of the God that he served. He's one of the few people in the Old Testament that I look at and wonder, was there ever really a time of doubt? Of course there was. When he was under the juniper tree, it was a serious time of doubt. But I don't believe it was doubt in the being and person of God. I believe it was a despondency over the lack of response, over the wickedness that was round about. I believe it was a despondency over the half-heartedness, even after Carmel, the half-heartedness of those who were the people of God. Not only was he totally consumed by the reality of God's person, I believe he was totally consumed by the infallibility of God's pronouncement. He knew that God is a God who's going to do exactly what he says. He knew that God is a God who expected his people to do exactly what he said, what God said. When the prophets of Baal had been slain, and Elijah turns to the people of God, he says, "You've got now to determine, is God real? If he is, serve him." I believe he was a man who was consumed by the almighty power of God. Can you imagine going to the king and saying, "Listen, Ahab, I'm going to pray and there's going to be no rain. and there'll be no rain until I pray and the rain returns. Not only was it a very brave thing to do because of the wickedness of Ahab, it was an absolute confidence that the God of heaven was going to do exactly what Elijah had declared. He prayed earnestly. He knew with absolute assurance that God was going to answer. You know, I have a dear friend that I used to go to his fellowship in outside London, and he wrote a book, The Two Prayers of Elijah. And he and I were talking one day, and I said to him, John, why did you write on the two prayers of Elijah? And he says, well, that's the two main prayers in the life of Elijah. And I said, well, chapter 17 tells me that he prayed over a dead child. And he saw the mighty power of God raising that child from the dead. That's just as valid as asking God that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. You know, he also prayed when he was on Mount Carmel. He cried unto the Lord that the Lord would be the God who answers by fire. We'll spend some time, we're not going to do it this evening, God willing, we'll spend some time the next occasion I speak on Elijah, looking at Elijah not only being a man of passion, but a man of passionate prayer. A man who knew what it was to pour out his heart in absolute confidence that God was going to do what God said he would do. I want to suggest to you as well that the prophet Elijah was a man of power. I have said on many occasions, when I get to heaven, Elijah is one of the Old Testament saints that I want to meet. You know, I asked myself a question after I preached this morning. Where are the Elijahs of today? If the world in which Elijah lived was as wicked and evil as we are today, as our world is today, where are the Elijahs of God today? Where are the men who stand for the truth? You know, we watched a movie the other night. It was a clean, humorous movie. The only problem with it was this. They mocked salvation and faith in Christ. Two of them professed Christ at a baptismal service. The other one mocked it. Is it any wonder the world mocks salvation today? Is it any wonder the world stands back and asks the question, when are we going to see the reality of what these people claim to believe, of what they say has happened, of what they say is real? See, they're not going to judge Christianity by the ordinary, everyday Christian. They're going to judge Christianity by the men and women who become prominent, who become famous Christians. You know, the ones who repent when they get caught, the ones who go to jail and come out of jail and reestablish their ministry because it was profitable. One of the things they said on the movie was, one said to the other, have you any idea how much money can be made at this religion game? Where are the Elijahs today? Where are the men who are willing to stand up and to stand in the face of the world in which we live and declare that the God of Elijah still reigns and rules on the throne of heaven? that he is able to do. We're the man of boldness. You know, there's a lot of compromise about today. There are a lot of those who name the name of Christ, but when it actually comes to standing, they're invisible, they're not there. You know, we've got a great example in 1 Kings 17 and 18. You have Elijah, the fearless prophet of God. And you've got Obadiah, who's terrified at the thought of going to Ahab with a message. Terrified. Now, some say that Elijah ran away. I want to take exception with that. I don't believe Elijah ever ran away. You read those verses carefully, you'll find that when Elijah went, God told him to go. And when Elijah came back, God told him to come back. And whatever God told him to do, that's what the prophet of God did. When God sent him to Cherith, he went to Cherith. And he believed that God was able to feed him by the ravens and enable him to drink at the brook. And then when the brook dried up, it wasn't that God had run out of his ability. It was that God then directed him to go to the house of the widow. And through the widow of Zarephath, God provided. And I don't read of Elijah going anywhere out of fear of anybody. But I read of Obadiah. Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house. The word of God, he says, he feared the Lord greatly, but he was afraid to go and tell Ahab the message that Elijah gave him. Not only was Elijah bold in his obedience and in his testimony and obedience in his command, he was totally dependent upon the Word of God. Can you imagine God sending you out and saying, "Now listen, the birds of the air are going to bring you your food"? I might be a whole lot thinner if my faith depended on that. I might lose a whole lot of weight. But Elijah believed God. Elijah was a man who was consumed, was passionate about not only the reality of God, but the ability of God and the infallibility of God's words. Elijah was a man of power. We see it in his dealings with the widow of Zarephath. What a glorious story it is. "Give me a drink." And as she's going to get the man of God a drink, he says, "And while you're at it, bake me a cake." And we have the confession of that dear woman. And she says, I just gathered the sticks to make two cakes for my son and for myself. That's the last we have. That's the last we have." And Elijah said to her, "Look, before you do that, make me a cake. And I give you the promise of God that the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil will never run out." I want to tell you something. It took great faith. It took great faith for that dear old woman, that dear widow, to do what Elijah said. But what happened? The barrel of meal wasted not. The cruse of oil didn't run out. Doesn't tell us, but when the rain started coming down from heaven, what Elijah said to that widow would have taken place. Because he said, when the rain returns, that's when the barrel of meal will run out. When the rain returns, that's when the cruse of oil will finish. But then the woman's son dies. You know, there are so many lessons we can learn from this. I was in a bookshop in Sanford about 3 weeks ago, two, 3 weeks ago. And I went in, and the young man that I know who works there was being confronted by a Pentecostal. And he was saying to him, Jay, your problem is you don't see Jesus as the one who wants to heal everybody. And the reason we don't get healed is because we don't have the faith, not because Jesus doesn't want to heal us. And I stood beside him, quiet for a moment, listening to what he was saying. And then I said to him, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, what's your question? I said, in John's Gospel chapter 5, when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, could Jesus have stood at the pool of Bethesda and said, all of you, stand up, go home, you're healed? He said, of course he could. I said, well, if he could do it, and you tell us his desire is to heal everyone that's sick, why didn't he do it? There was the perfect opportunity. Now, I want you to notice when Elijah is faced with this problem, he doesn't do anything public. He doesn't bring all the focus on Elijah. He takes the young man up into the loft of the home. And alone with God, alone with God, he cries to God, and God answers his prayer. You know, I had a very godly man who was the principal of our Bible college. And one night we were talking about the ability to raise people from the dead. When everybody else had gone, Bill Chapman turned to me and he said, you know, Joe, I know a man in Thailand, a godly man. And the government of the villages round him had told him that they could not worship Jesus, or they would die. Then one of the leaders of the villages took sick and died. And they called the man and they said, if you raise him from the dead, we let you worship God. And he said, Joe, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. And he said, the man walked over and he lifted the body and he took it into a private place, just as Elijah had done, just as you'll find Peter doing in the New Testament. He said, Joe, that man came back to life. But the man who did it turned and said, please don't tell anyone. I did not do this. God did it. And he said, Joe, these people who talk about it, they want to be out in front of big crowds talking about it. This man who was mightily used of God wanted to give God all the glory and wanted absolutely no glory to himself. Now, I wasn't there. I have no reason to doubt Bill Chapman's integrity. But I want to suggest to you, if you want to see how God works and how to give all the glory to God and not to men, read 1 Samuel 17. But notice the testimony of Elijah. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." You see what happened? The glory was given to God. It doesn't say your words are truth. It says the word of the Lord is truth. Thou art a man of God. Where does she give the praise and glory? She gives the praise and glory to God. I want to suggest to you too that Elijah was a man of patience. Now, you might not always think that when you read through. I believe that Elijah was a man from whom the Lord removed fear and gave boldness. He removed uncertainty and gave to him the clarity to declare the word of truth. I believe also that he was a man protected by God. I don't know whether you've ever heard of Anne van der Bell. He wrote a book called Brother Andrew. Way back in the early 60s, he was famous for smuggling Bibles into Russia. Anne van der Bell went to the same college I did. He was before my time. But he came back to visit while I was there. And someone turned to Anne van der Bell and said, "Anne, do you realize the danger you put yourself in?" And his answer sounded totally arrogant. Until I went away and I thought about what he said. He looked at the young man who had said that to him and he said, "I am indestructible. I am indestructible. They cannot harm me unless God allows it." And then he said it again, and he made one change. He said, "I am indestructible until I have fulfilled the will of God." I want you to stop and think about that. I am indestructible. They can't touch me. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. Why? Because I am indestructible until I have fulfilled the will of God. A dear friend of ours, Sue Thomas, after Graham died and we had a written testimony that was read at his funeral, Sue asked me for a copy of it. And when she gave it back to me, she changed it. She wrote one thing at the bottom of it. His task was done. His task was done. You know what's true? We are indestructible. We are indestructible until we have fulfilled the will of God. I wrote at the end of my message, and I made changes. When I die, and I changed it, when we die. For I don't know which one of us will die first. When we die, know that it is God's time. It is God's time. And God doesn't make mistakes.
He does all things well.
When I die, know that it is God's time. When I live in strength or weakness, know that it is God's purpose. Know that it is God's purpose. One of the finest athletes I ever knew was a young man called Dennis Murphy. And yet when I met him, he couldn't do anything. As a 19-year-old, he fell, he hurt his back. And when I met him, he had to wear a bone brace. And even with that, it was almost too painful sometimes to walk. He used to sit and watch us playing volleyball at break time. He would have been a brilliant volleyball player. And one day he and I were talking. He and I were very close. And he turned to me and he said, "Joe, when I hurt my back, I went into the presence of God and I said, 'God, I'll not be able to play soccer anymore. But that's all right. I won't be able to play tennis anymore, but that's all right. I won't be able to play table tennis anymore, but that's all right. God, I will accept it from your hands.'" And Dennis Murphy, as long as I've known him, lived those words. There was no resentment in his heart. There was no if-onlys in his heart. He truly and honestly and really gave God the right to do that which was God's will in his life. If we live in strength or in weakness, know that it's God's purpose. And lastly, if I should live in disobedience, it is to my shame, not God's. I have seen many who I held in tremendous esteem destroy their testimonies. The one thing that I have tried to think consistently is that I, like they, touch the earth with feet of clay. The Word of God reminds us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." See, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Remember when you read of Elijah under the juniper tree, remember not to miss what most people miss, how graciously the Lord dealt with him. He didn't come and criticize him and lambast him and He just came and gave him a revelation of the glory of God. Lifted him up out of the valley, set him back in the mountaintop. A man mightily used of God. If I live in strength or weakness, it's the purpose of God. If I die, I know that it's God's time. But if I live in disobedience, it is to my shame, not God's. Turn over with me as we close to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20. and 21. This is the desire of the Apostle Paul. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Let me just say that the Apostle Paul knew that he touched the earth with feet of clay as well. Nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Elijah had his hand in the hand of the Almighty God of heaven. And when I read those words of Paul saying, I have my hand in the hand of the Almighty God of heaven. Whether I live or whether I die, my desire is that Christ might be magnified in my body. And then we get those words that we all know so well. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Elijah didn't only have the name. Elijah had the character of a man of God. Paul didn't only have the name. Paul had the character of a man of God. And they shared this, the uncompromising knowledge that they were not in control, but that the God of heaven was in complete control. Oh, that we may not have the name only, but that we may enjoy the reality of being what we ought to be in Christ. We sang it in the hymn, didn't we? Then we will be where we should be, then we will be what we could be. Only problem with it is you can look to heaven when you're going to be that way, or you can have the desire for that to be fulfilled right now, day by day, moment by moment. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we know that there is nothing that you have left us in control of. Lord, we often say we leave things in your hands, but we know that we don't have the ability to take anything out of your hands. We thank you for Elijah, the prophet of God, the faithful declarer of the word of God, who not only bore your name, but lived a life to your praise and to your glory. Father, we ask that we may have that same joy, that we may have that same blessing, that it may be true of us, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Part is with your blessing. As we go into another week, we pray that we may indeed be bold in our witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his lovely name, amen.